Okay. Okay. Thank you all for coming. And here's that. Okay. Thank you all for coming. So tonight we are going to try to discuss a little bit about evil. And I hope that by the time you leave, you will really have a very different understanding of what we call ra, or evil, in creation, where it comes from, what its purpose is. Probably you've probably heard to some degree, but maybe a little bit more of a revelation is exactly how it's structured, how it's set up within the world, and we'll try to see what that means for us, practically speaking. It's a basic philosophical question throughout the world and almost every religion, and that is, if God is good, how does evil exist? I'm not a expert in any religion. I can't even say I'm an expert in Judaism. But I know a couple things, and I'd like to try to share with you, in Judaism at least. I do know there are other religions where, to resolve this conundrum, they just say, well, God is good, and there's another power out there that's evil, and there's this battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. As Jews, it is axiomatic. It is one of the principles of faith that everything in the universe comes from Hashem, comes from one God, and that includes evil. To the extent that, as we know, if God forbids a bad thing happens to someone, we bless Hashem for the evil as we do for the good. So if something good happens to us, certain circumstances, there's an obligation to make a blessing, to thank Hashem for the good. When something tragic occurs, there's an obligation to make a blessing of what we call Baruch Dayanu Emes. Blessed is the true judge. And the question is, how does evil come from a God who is good? Okay, and that is also a basic idea within Judaism, that Hashem, as he relates to us, as we don't understand Hashem himself, but what we understand of how Hashem interacts with us is that Hashem is good, and he does good, and that being the case, how does bad exist? Okay, the basic answer to this question you've probably heard is that really the bad is for an ultimate good. But it kind of leaves a little bit the question unanswered. That's fine. The bad is ultimately for the good. But right now it's bad. Right now there's suffering. Right now there's death. Right now there are all sorts of horrible things happening. How does that exist if there's only good? So how does evil exist at all in the first place? How do you resolve that with Hashem, who is completely good? To make the question even stronger, our sages tell us an idea that Hashem, I'll say it in Hebrew, then I'll explain it. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu miyachid shemoy al hara. That means Hashem does not unify, if you will, or does not put his name on evil. Meaning, even though everything comes from Hashem, but Hashem is not the direct source of evil. It does not come directly from him. Okay, so Hashem created everything. We could say that everything in the world comes from Hashem, but somehow evil does not come directly from him. So the question becomes, well, if it doesn't come directly from Hashem, how does it exist? Okay, this table was created at some point. There's a tree, there's wood, something from Hashem's creation, right? You and I are here, Hashem created us. But it's axiomatic that Hashem does not directly create evil, does not directly make evil. And so the question becomes, how does it exist? If everything comes from Hashem, how does evil exist if it's not coming directly from Hashem? That's something that we'll try to focus on and understand over here tonight. Let's start from the top. And let me ask a very basic question. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the answer to some degree. And that is, why did Hashem create the world in the first place? Okay, anyone want to... What?
For me.
For you. Okay, for me also. I mean, that's a statement...
No, for me.
Huh?
No, for me.
For you. But he created for me also.
No.
We'll have to take this outside. Okay, so there is a statement in the Talmud that says that a person has to say, Bishvili nivra olam, the world was created for me. That is, there is truth to that. That's not my discussion tonight. But ultimately, the Ramchal, Rabbi Litzado, talks about this, and he says that the reason why Hashem created the world was because Hashem wants to give us goodness. Okay? The ultimate goodness is the world to come, the next world. The question is, well then, why am I here? Why am I in a world where the Broncos lose? Why am I in a world where people suffer? Why am I in a world where I get a ticket for speeding on Colfax Avenue for doing 33 in a 20 zone? Why do I have to suffer all these terrible things? Just put me straight into Olam Haba where I can go as fast as I want. So why do I have to? It's easy for me to say that. But there's people who suffer tremendously in their lives. Okay, and I'm kind of making fun of the fact that, Baruch Hashem, that's the extent that I have to complain about at the moment. Okay, but there are varying degrees of suffering, and the question becomes a basic question: how are you? Why does Hashem put us in this world if all He does is want us to have goodness in the next world? Why does He put us here first? Okay, and the answer.
Because you have to earn it.
Exactly.
Nothing is.
You have to earn it. Exactly. You are absolutely correct. You have to earn it. The way it's expressed in the Talmud Yerushalmi, in the Jerusalem Talmud, is what's called Nama de Kisufa. That means bread of embarrassment. And there's a lot to talk about, but let's just say in its most basic element as follows. If you live your life, your entire life, accomplishing nothing, but subsisting completely on handouts, I know that's very popular today, but let's face it, people who live their whole lives subsisting on nothing but handouts will not feel any satisfaction in their lives, most people. Some people just get so used to it, that's just how they live their life. But essentially, a balanced individual, there's a satisfaction in life when you achieve something. Okay? When you don't achieve anything, when it's just handed to you, and you don't do anything, then what ends up happening, even if it's very pleasurable, okay, and you're living it up and so on, but eventually you get depressed because you have no satisfaction in life. Okay? So pleasure, let me boil that down to a more basic element, if we can, and that is that when I achieve something, that means I, in a sense, exist. I made myself. Right? In America, they call it, I'm a self-made man. Or woman. Right? A self-made person. There's a great satisfaction in being self-made, not just because you could tell everyone else about it, because there's a feeling of existence. There's a feeling of, I am because I worked. I made myself. I created myself, in a sense. And that itself is a tremendous pleasure. It's the pleasure of existence. Whereas an individual who has everything handed to him or her on a silver platter, who works for nothing, who just gets everything, will not have that satisfaction. There's a depression, and if we could whittle down an idea of depression to a very basic element, it's a life of non-existence. It's a feeling of just not existing, of just not being there. If we could break it down to a very basic element. Okay? The ultimate existence is God Himself, right? Everything else that exists comes from Him. So the closer you are to existence, the more you're in the presence of existence, the more you exist. The more you exist, the more pleasure you feel. The less you exist, the less pleasure you feel. Olam Haba is being close to Hashem, being close to existence. In a nutshell, Olam Haba is existence. There's a verse that backs this up. Some of you may have heard this verse. There's a verse in Hebrew that says, Lahanchil la'ohava yesh. Which is a verse brought down in Mishnayos that says that the world to come, God says, I will bestow to those who love me, yesh. Yesh means there is, or existence. Okay? Now, the Mishnayos expound the numerical value of the word yesh is 310. And from there, there's an idea which you may have come across that there are 310 worlds of existence that a person can get in the world to come. That's not our discussion right now, but there's such an idea. Okay, but that's Olam Haba in this verse is whittled down. The world to come is whittled down to existence. Okay, and you may have heard that Olam Haba is being in the presence of God, being close to Hashem. Right? Is the next world is being close to Hashem. But again, it's all the same thing. The closer you are to Hashem, the more you exist. The closer you are to the source of existence, the more you exist. The further you are, the less you exist. Okay. In order to exist, I need to, as you said, create myself. So if God just dumps me there, which He could have, but then that's self-contradictory. It's paradoxical that you run into a problem. God can't just dump me in the world to come, because if the world to come is existence, and God says, I'm putting you there, then I don't really exist. God made me, but I didn't create myself. So the fact that I exist only because God made me exist means I'm just an extension of Him. I'm not really self-made. So there's an existence that's dependent on something else completely is inherently a lack of existence. I hope that's not too confusing. But if you think about it for a minute, it makes a lot of sense. As I just said, if I live my whole life on handouts, there's a sense of lack of existence, of lack of self. I'm just the other person. I'm just an extension of the other person. Okay? But if I create myself, if I do for myself, then I exist. The greatest kindness you can do for someone, the Rambam says, is not to give a man a fish, but teach him how to fish. Why is that? And the Rambam's language is, above all other forms of charity, he says it's above all other forms, is to give the person the ability to earn his or her own livelihood. Why? I mean, if I say, you know what, I'll teach you how to, be a computer programmer. I just picked that because that's what my father does for a living. So, I'll teach you how to be a computer programmer. So, you make a living, you bring home, you work hard, but wouldn't you rather get, $5 million from me if you had a choice? Or would you rather be a computer programmer and scrape by, always have to worry about your job security and the newest programming that's coming out and keeping up and the young schnooks taking you over, et cetera, et cetera? But the answer is, it's not just that now you have a livelihood. I could set you up and give you $5 million, whatever you need today to pay a yeshiva tuition, however much it is, $20 million, whatever the amount is. But the bottom line is, because the Rambam says it's above all other forms of charity, because all other charity, when I give you the money, you are, in a sense, just me. That's my money you're living off of. That's my handout. But if I teach you, and you do it yourself, I've given you your own existence back. So the Rambam says that's above everything else. And so in the same sense, God gives us the opportunity to create our own existence, in a sense. How do we do that? How do we create our own existence? We have to overcome challenges. We have to overcome challenges. When I, by overcoming challenges, I create my own existence. Okay, in a sense, by doing the right things, by doing good, I come closer to God, I create my own existence. By doing the wrong thing, I move away. And in that sense, I destroy my own existence. Okay? So, that is, in a nutshell, the purpose of being in this world. Again, there are a lot more layers and levels to talk about, but very basically, that is why we are here. Is to get there, and in order to get there, we have to create our own existence. And the way to create our own existence is through overcoming challenges. And if you've ever studied Derech Hashem, the way of God, the Ramchal's work, you've probably heard all this already, in some sense, because this is really what he starts out with. Let's take it a step further. What does overcoming challenges mean? What does overcoming challenges mean? Does it mean you have to learn how to run a 4-minute mile? Does it mean you have to lose 30 pounds in 3 weeks and become a radio advertisement? Does it mean you have to earn $1 million by the time you're 30? No. What does it mean? What it means is, since, again, let's try to tie everything together here. The next rule is existence. Existence means I build myself. I build myself, then I exist. True existence is Hashem himself, so I have to come close to Hashem. So by building myself, I exist. When I exist, I'm closer to Hashem. That's true existence. Everything works together. The bottom line is, I'm in a world of true existence. That's true pleasure. So you have to create in this world, you have to show that everything is really Hashem. And the more I can reveal and discover and live that everything is God and not non-existence, not non-godliness, then everything comes together in one shot. I am revealing God's existence more and more in the world, that thereby I'm creating myself, thereby I draw closer to God. Everything ties together very neatly. All these different strands pull together into one neat package. And that is, reveal Hashem's existence, or what we call it in Shema, Hashem's oneness. Everything comes from Hashem, everything is Hashem, and that's what we have to reveal. Problem is, I say, God is good. So if something's not good, you say, that's not God. So what we have to do is, we have to not just talk, not just think, but live. Live a life that everything is Hashem, and anything where I don't see Hashem, that's non-existence. Stay away. Stay away from that. Move away. If you tap into non-existence, that's not Hashem. You're moving away from Hashem. If it is existence, if it's God, if it's good, tap into it. So, very basic example. Come Sukkis, Torah says, shake a lulav and esrog. You shake the lulav and esrog. Congratulations. Congratulations. You now exist. You've shown, God says, shaking a lulav and an esrog, the four species on Sukkos, that is existence. That's good. Do that. help someone else out. Do chesed, kindness. That's existence. Don't eat pork. So if you eat pork, that's non-existence. Right? Don't talk lashon hara. That's non-existence. Stay away from it. And what you've done is, you've lived that is not God. It's an illusion. And therefore, I'm not going to tap into it. I'm not going to touch it. You can't just think it. You can't just know it. I don't know if you have this experience, but if I'm trying to diet for a change, yet again, I know this. I always use this example because this is the story of my life. But if you're trying to diet, so as you're eating the cake, you say, "I shouldn't be eating this," right? As the smoker takes out the cigarette, says, "I shouldn't be lighting this up," right? So he knows it in his mind, but does he really, 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 really believe it? Obviously, not enough. Because if he really believed it, he wouldn't be lighting up. If I really knew that I really have to lose weight and I can't, I really, really eating this chocolate is bad for me, this piece of cake, I wouldn't eat it. No one goes to the edge of a building and says, "I want the thrill of jumping off. I know the sudden stop at the bottom is going to be rather painful. So I really shouldn't do this, but let me try." Right? A healthy, sound-minded individual is not going to do that because they know, they don't just know in their mind, they live. They exist in a state of jumping off this building is going to be detrimental to my health. So they don't jump off buildings. It's very thrilling to jump off buildings. Instead, they invented this thing called bungee jumping, where you only sometimes die when the... Whatever. Okay, that's not enough. So, by the way, this is an aside. This is not my point, but I've heard this point made by others. Why do people like going on roller coasters, or if you get bored of that, skydiving or bungee jumping? Because it's the feeling of, I'm about to die. And then I'm alive. It's the feeling, the inherent feeling of I'm going to die, and then feeling alive. Because the ultimate pleasure is I'm alive. I exist. That's why people. This is not my point. I've heard this elsewhere. You look like you're not happy with that approach. No, not you, Mr. Cooper. What? Okay, so this is what I've heard. We can fight about it later.
He doesn't need to do that. To exist.
Okay. That's the basic idea. So there needs to be then, in the world, in order for me to overcome, in order for me to create my own existence, I have to have the option between building my existence or destroying my existence. Okay? Now again, if we define existence as the ultimate existence as God, anything that's God, that's Hashem, is existence. Anything that's not is non-existence. So, and this again, the Ramchal, Rabbi Lutzado points out, when I choose to do the right thing, I'm building myself, I'm coming closer to Hashem. When I choose to do a mitzvah, a commandment, then I am tapping in, I'm moving, I'm coming closer to Hashem, I'm building existence. If I choose the wrong thing, I'm going for the illusion, I'm going to say this piece of Lashon Hara, of slander, it's very juicy, it's just worth it. I think it's worth it. Or I trick myself into saying it's worth it. And then I say it. So what I've done is, I've bought into the illusion. I've bought into the idea that non-existence is real. I moved away from Hashem. Hashem is existence. I've bought into non-existence. So, if we could take non-existence and redefine it, and we'll call it bad. Okay? And really, the Rambam in his classic work, Mor Nevuchim, Guide for the Perplexed, which, by the way, today most people, if you try to study it without competent guidance, you will be very perplexed yourself. But it was written for a different time, a different era. But in there he makes the following point that's brought down by later commentators. And that is, he says that, and we'll try to talk about this, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned and ate from the tree, good and evil did not exist. You know what existed? Truth and false. True and false. False, fake, non-existence, and existence. That's what it was. Okay? In other words, Adam perceived everything bad as non-existence. Adam knew, if I speak slander, I'm jumping off the roof. I'm dead. I'm walking into non-existence. I'm just walking away from God. I don't exist. If I do the right thing, I exist. After he ate from the tree, we'll try to talk about that, maybe not this week, maybe we'll have to talk about it next week. But after he ate from the tree, of knowledge, the whole world changed, and now everything gets mixed together, and now it becomes good and evil. Meaning, evil looks like it exists, tastes good, makes me feel good, smells good, I experience it as good, it's really bad. But I may experience it as good because that's what happened when he ate from the tree. Everything got mixed together. So God needs bad in the world because he needs us to choose between good and evil, existence and non-existence. I'm on the wrong side. Right side is good. Good and evil, existence and non-existence. Okay? So that is why Hashem needs evil in the world. Now, you're going to say, well, how does that explain a Holocaust? How does that explain earthquakes? How does that explain children suffering? It doesn't. We'll try to talk about a little bit where that comes from. A little bit. Again, ultimately, we don't know everything. But we can talk about the general overarching view of how it exists and where it comes from. So let's try to examine that. A little bit more deeply. Imagine if... You don't have to imagine. If you have a computer. You have a computer. If the computer works properly, if all the systems are firing, if all the electricity is running through and all the circuits are good and there's no viruses or anything, everything runs beautifully, you go to a page and it loads up right away, you open a program, it opens up right away, it prints nicely, everything you want, it does well. Let's say I go ahead and I mess around a little bit with some of the pathways in the electronic circuitry. I mess around with it a little bit, just a little bit. So it may still work. It may still work. But I may get a big mess on my computer screen. It may freeze. It may give me the wrong message. Possibly if someone is very sophisticated and messes around with my circuitry, they could give me a message that I may think is real, but is really fake. Again, I'm not so familiar, but potentially. Someone messes around, someone puts in a virus. It may look good, everything is working well, but they're really taking the information off my computer while I'm typing in my credit card number, because they put in a kink in my circuitry, in my wiring, in my programming. And so everything looks good, but really it's not, because there's something messed up. So when the pipelines, if you will, when the pipes get bent out of shape, when the pipelines get messed up, one of two things happen. Either it shuts down totally, or there's enough power coming through to make it run, but it will run broken. It won't run properly. Okay, the human body, very much like that. If everything is running properly, everything is running perfectly, person's healthy, feels good, eats properly, sleeps properly, and so on, so then everything is running properly, everything's perfect. If a person messes up on this or on that a little bit, the person won't die, but the person may become ill, the person may suffer, the person could have a terrible headache, the person could end up in bed, the person could suffer tremendously, all different illnesses and so on. Okay, what happened? There are systems that are not working properly. If the arteries are clogged, the heart doesn't work properly, so the person's still alive, but because the pipelines are messed up, are bent, are twisted, things get out of whack, and what's going to happen? The person will suffer. Okay. When Hashem created the world, the way that Hashem creates the world, and we have this idea, again, very axiomatic in Judaism, is that Hashem didn't create the world and then say, okay, have a good day, I'm off to the Bahamas for the next few thousand years. But rather, every moment, God is recreating the world every second. Every second, He's giving it the power to exist. Okay, if you will, just a basic example in our world, back to our computer. If you're running your program, you're playing a video game, God forbid, or you're doing your word processor, whatever it may be on there, it looks like it's a running program. It looks like it goes from step A to step 2, step 1, step 2, step 3. But really what's happening is every second there's a continual flow of electricity running through the circuits, giving the instructions to the computer to work. So it may look like it's just flowing and running, but really every second there's new power coming through to make that happen. Hashem runs the world the same way. Every second there's new power with coding and so on for everything to exist in the world. So to us, it just looks like my hand goes like this, my hand goes like that, and you say it's a natural flow, but really every moment is another flow of power from Hashem to allow everything to happen. Hashem does not make evil happen. Rather, when Hashem created the world, Hashem put in the potential for that light to be blocked. For the light, for that power, if you will, the electricity, to be blocked. Partially, totally, to different degrees and different amounts. Okay? Everything he created in the world, its nature, how it manifests itself, is it's good things, it's positives and it's negatives, it's lacks, and what it possesses is due to the amount of power of light, we'll call that's how it's referred to, or Hashem's light, to the amount of power that Hashem puts into that creation. So a table has X amount of God's light coming into it. Harvey Pacht over here has this amount of light coming into him. It's very high level, by the way. And that door, this light, everything has varying levels of Hashem's light. Depending on how much light or how much blockage there is running through those pipelines, is how that being manifests itself in a positive or negative fashion. At some point, there's a line that's crossed where there is enough of a blockage to Hashem's power, if you will, to the electricity, flowing through, where it crosses the line from being positive to negative, from being good to being bad. Where I could say there's this item, while certainly possessing within it Hashem's light, Hashem's power, but overall, it's a bad thing. It's bad. It's missing enough of God's light that it now becomes bad. Bad means corrupted. Bad means it doesn't work properly. Bad means it's destructive. At some point, it makes that crossover. So, there exists in the world an idea called Shadim, demons, let's just say. They do exist. You're not going to see them anytime, even Matzah Shabbos 2 weeks ago, maybe you saw a couple. But you're not going to see them. The Gemara does talk about them, but these demons are regarded as negative forces. They exist. Now again, we started with the question. If they exist, but they're bad, but bad is non-existence, and Hashem doesn't create bad, so how do they exist? The answer is, the amount of power that Hashem puts into them, the amount of His goodness that Hashem puts in is what allows them to exist. But because when Hashem gives His light to these creatures, there's such a blockage of His light coming down the pipeline, the demon pipeline, to these creatures, they cross the line. They are now in the category of bad because there's too much twisting of the pipelines. There's too much blockage of the pipelines. There's too much. And so the amount of blockage of that light has caused the line to be crossed where now they become destructive. They become bad. Okay? That is how evil exists in the world. Now let me just take it a step further. Anyone else? Go ahead.
So you're saying that something becomes bad rather than created bad.
Exactly. So when I tell you that God does not put His name, if you will, on evil, meaning that Hashem does not make evil directly, what that means is, yes, Hashem created the potential in the world for evil to exist, the potential, but He doesn't make it directly. Rather, how does it exist? When Hashem's light is blocked, then the evil can now exist. It becomes bad, as you just said. It becomes bad. But it doesn't, you don't make bad. Rather, the existence comes from Hashem's goodness. When the thing that exists has enough of Hashem's light being blocked from it, it becomes bad.
So is the light being blocked because of your free choice?
Sometimes.
Do the Shadim have free choice?
Do
the Shadim have free choice?
I don't believe so.
What?
I don't believe so. She wants to know if demons have free choice. No.
How do they create that?
They don't. What?
How do they create that bad? Yeah.
Oh, how do they create it? Okay. They are created. So let's talk about it. And really, it goes back to Mrs. Litzman's question. Are we the ones who create bad, or where does it come from? So Hashem put the potential for evil into creation. Okay. When He created the world, He created a world that was good. And He created bad on the side. That was manifested through our good friend, we go back here again, the snake in the Garden of Eden. We always end up back there. The snake in the Garden of Eden. That was separate. Meaning, the rest of the world, the pipelines were clear. Everything was great. Everything was almost perfect. A separate discussion. It was almost perfect. Almost perfect. There was no bad mixed into the good. And like I said before, it was manifest clearly as existence. And here's an entity, here in this corner is Mr. Snake. Okay? And Mr. Nachash, Mr. Snake he's the spokesman for non-existence. There's enough light coming into him to allow him to exist. But he exists really in the vacuum, in the space of where God's light does not shine. That is where he exists, off in the corner over there. And Adam sensed it as that very clearly. To Adam it was very clear. that's non-existence. That snake over there is non-existence. He only exists enough to tempt me. Now, we'll try to talk maybe about what the temptation was. But, the world before the sin of eating from the tree was, everything was great, the pipelines were clear and so on. The connection between man and God was direct, was unencumbered, was not blocked, everything was perfect. Adam went ahead, he succumbed, Adam and Eve, both of them succumbed to the wiles of the snake, he ate from the tree, and now what he did was, basically what he did was, he took all those pipelines and he twisted them. He blocked them. He took that non-existence, he took that blockage, and he stuffed it into all those wonderfully clear pipelines, and now it's blocked. Now you stuff that blockage in there. And now everything in creation, everything in the world has an element of that blockage in it. Everything in creation has that element of evil in it. Yes?
But Hashem created the snake, which would have been the evil, the non-existence.
Right.
That was created. And the potential for the degree of harm, is that what...
That's up to us.
Here?
Yes. In other words, all Hashem did when He created, and this is, by the way, we say every day when we daven Shacharis, so we say a bracha, we say a blessing, Yotzer Aruv Arichayshech, Hashem forms light, Ubarichayshech, and He creates darkness. Now, in the original verse where this is paraphrased from, the way the verse goes is Yotzer Aruv, He forms light, Ubarichayshech es hara. And He creates evil. Okay? But Rabbi Lutzato, again, not in his work, Derech Hashem, the Way of God, in a different work called Das Tavunos, he points out and he says, it doesn't say that he's, Yoitzer means form. Form means it's actually formed. It means I take the unformed material and make something out of it. Okay? Bria, when we talk about what we call creation ex nihilo, that means making something from nothing. But as the Ramban explains, Bria, creation, means matter. There's something. It's unformed, it's potential, it's just something, it's unformed. So the idea of evil was just the potential for it to exist. It's just there. It's unformed. It hasn't really been brought into full existence. Okay? So the snake in the garden really is the spokesman for evil. He's not evil himself. He's not Satan, by the way, I should point out. The snake in the Garden of Eden is what's called the Merkava, the chariot. He's the one who tries to get evil in the door. He was very successful. Very, very successful. He's still laughing at us until today. He's the one who tries to get evil into the door. That's his job. So you have this potential. You have this potential. It hasn't been formed yet. Okay, Hashem created the world in a way where when His light gets corrupted, gets blocked, then stuff pops into existence that's bad. It becomes bad. Stuff that wasn't there before, all this bad stuff can pop into existence because it's just waiting. The potential for them to exist is there. Just as we understand the human body. Assuming I'm healthy, everything's great. But within the human body exists the potential for things to go wrong. Just as, you know, you want an example, they had in the news last week, this is a little bit gory, I don't know if I should say it. I'll say something else. I'm not going to say this one, it's a little bit too gory. But, you know, if a person, God forbid, has an allergic reaction to a food, okay, which can be very, very severe, okay, what is that? Okay, the body, the antibodies attack it, it creates a reaction, and so on. But in a sense, the body was healthy, and now, but the body within it contains the potential to backfire. Yes, it's a defense mechanism gone awry and so on, but the body within itself contains the potential to go awry. I think cancer, God forbid, is really the best example of this, where the body itself just goes bad. It just goes bad. It's not an external thing. It contains the potential within itself to go haywire. Okay? So Hashem's light, the way Hashem created the world, there exists the potential for bad to exist, but it needs the blockage of light for it to exist. It needs a light that's corrupted, that's bent for it to exist. If it's not blocked, if it's not corrupted, then it doesn't exist. In order for a Frankenstein to come to life, you need Dr. Frankenstein to zap it with lightning, and then out comes this monster. But until then, it's just there, but it doesn't really come into life, doesn't exist, until we give it the power until we bring it in. So God creates bad, but he doesn't put his name on it, meaning he's not the direct cause of bad in creation. Rather, he just created the potential. He created the possibility. Hashem put into creation the possibility of blocking his light. And when we choose to block his light, then the vessels, if you will, that Hashem put into creation, just waiting to receive that corrupted light, pop into life. They pop into existence. Demons, Hitlers, all these types of things, they come in because we as humans chose to block the light by doing the wrong thing. That is where evil comes from. What's the matter?
Doesn't that negate Hashem Echad?
Absolutely not. Because ultimately, how does it exist?
Hashem allows it to exist.
Hashem allows it to exist. In other words, in a sense, what I'm doing is, here's the pipeline of Hashem's life.
If it exists, it is created, or was created.
The potential was created, but I'm the one who really brought it into final existence. The potential was there, because existence...
By opening that jar, exactly, and letting it out, then we...
Or, if you want to take a step further, it's not even by me taking the power cord, okay, and twisting it, or a better example is a hose, and you twist the hose, now the water doesn't go through as freely, right? So by me taking the pipelines of Hashem's light and twisting it and blocking it and corrupting it, so now what I'm doing is I'm redirecting that light. Now, who says God created the possibility of that in the world? Well, he did. That's creation of evil, is the creation of that potential. But ultimately, who's the one who's going to take advantage, if you will, or abuse that power? Me. And that's why, so in a sense, when Adam eats from the tree, he's not just bringing evil into the world, he's creating a whole new dimension of existence in the world. And that's what the snake tells Eve. If you look at Rashi over there, Rashi says that the snake told Eve, if you eat from this tree, you'll create worlds just like God. He's absolutely right. You will. Not the kind of world you want to live in, perhaps, but create worlds to be sure. Create worlds to be sure, absolutely. You will be a creator of worlds. It's a whole new world. Because none of this existed before in actuality. The potential was there. Here's the pipe. Do you want to twist it? Do you want to block it or not? Your decision. Adam says, Eve says, sounds like a good idea. I'll go for it. Now, why it's a good idea, that we'll have to talk about next week. Here's the plug for next week. Next week is our battle with evil. This week we're just talking about what it is. Next week we'll talk about what our battle with it is. But that is where evil comes into existence. But ultimately, where does evil start? If God's light is not in there, it doesn't exist. Now let's take this a step further. What that means is that even the most horrible thing in creation possesses a godly spark. If you've ever heard the term, the very Kabbalistic term, nitzoitzis, sparks, divine sparks in everything, the idea, this is that idea. Everything contains within it a divine spark, meaning everything contains with it some element of godliness. Does that mean it's good? No. Because when you have something very bad, what's allowing it to exist? The divine spark. But how does it manifest? How does it exist? As bad, as corrupted, as terrible. Right? A cancer could take over the entire body. How's it living? It's living because I'm eating, because I'm functioning. Right? It's using my life force to multiply and destroy everything. So, it's bad, but it needs the good to exist. That is why evil will always go, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, needs to live off of godliness. And so the closer he could get to godliness, the happier he is. Which is why the Talmud puts forth the following idea, that evil always runs after the greater people. The greater the person, the more evil wants to get him. You know why? Because the greater the person, the closer he is to God. So the more there is to get, the more life there is. There are sources that say that really evil, the snake, in a sense, got punished. What that means, we discussed a couple years ago, that if the snake has free choice, it doesn't, and so on. But let's just understand for a minute what the snake was trying to do in Eden. Why did he want to tempt Eve to sin? Now, if he's just a messenger, God's messenger, why is he punished? There was some sort of error on the snake's part over there, but essentially what was as follows. The snake said, look, I exist in a vacuum over here. I'm dependent on a few bones God throws my way to exist. Why should I go straight to God? Adam over here, he's got lots of sanctity in him, lots of godliness. If I could hook up with him, I'm in good shape. And so the snake wants to open the door to evil, what he's trying to do is get in and connect to Adam. Okay, which is the idea that it says the Gemara says that the snake had relations with Eve. Again, what that means, don't even try to picture anything because we have no clue what that means. But there was some level of connection that occurred between the snake and Eve in Eden, meaning instead of living directly off of God, the snake now evil now suckles from the godliness in man, and it's gonna pursue man. Okay, that's why the verse says. That God tells the snake, you will bite his heel, because the heel is the lowest part. It's the most dead part of the person. So evil lives off of the godliness within us. And again, but we're the ones who decide if we want to let in or want to let it in or not. We're the ones who make that call. So after Adam, it's a whole new world. Now there's a world where evil is part and parcel of creation. Everything's mixed. It's not off to the side. Part and parcel. So now, all that gossip, which before was clearly death, it now feels real good. Because now evil is mixed together with good. So non-existence now feels like existence. Okay? All those things now, because it's mixed. He mixed it all together. And every time mankind makes a wrong choice, he blocks a little more. So evil grows a little bigger. And then he makes another wrong choice, and evil grows a little bigger. And it's a very vicious cycle. The idea, one sin leads to another sin. Because the more you open the door, the more he gets his foot in. Forget about the foot. Right? The Talmud expresses it as follows. The Gemara says that at first, evil is like a traveler. You're the owner of the house, you're inside, and this traveler comes by. So you invite him in. And then, he's not a traveler, then he's like a guest. He's a guest in your home. And then, he kicks you out. He kicks you out, and he becomes the homeowner, and you're out on the street. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? What that means is what's dominant? What dominates creation? Initially, Adam saw everything as good. He existed in good. Everything was great. Evil's off to the side. He's the poor wayfarer. Doesn't have any place to go. And he says, "Let me in." And Adam says, "Okay, please come on in. Come on in." He brings it in. He eats from the tree. He lets it in. Then now you have Adam comprised of good and evil. The more you let evil in, the more he takes over until the good is just kicked out. And all that's left in. And the way Rabbi Dessler expresses this, some of you may have heard this from Rabbi Tatz, I think he says over this idea if you listen to Rabbi Tatz, but it's really Rabbi Dessler's idea, is that when you want to do something good, when you want to do something bad, you sense it as, I would like to do that. I would enjoy that piece of cake. I would like to speak this piece of Lashon Hara. I would like to eat that forbidden food. Okay, but when you want to do something right, how do you express it as? You know you shouldn't do that. In other words, how do you sense yourself as your lower self, as your bad self, not as your spiritual self coming close to God? The spiritual side of us is you. The real you is outside trying to get in. And the evil that has so taken us over is me. It's really completely taken over. The more we open the door, the more we let it in, the more we block the light. I want to share with you a very, very fascinating expression of this whole discussion. It goes back a few weeks to Parashas Noach. Even if you were at the shiur I gave last night, Parashas Noach, I don't think I said over this thought. I said over a little bit of it. But here's the idea. God brings a flood to the world. Why? The Torah says, "Ki hishchas kol basar es dakei al aretz." All flesh had destroyed its way upon the world. Right? I mean, what does that mean? So the simple understanding is, the world had become completely corrupted and destroyed. Everything was ruined. And so God says, everything is ruined, got a clean house and start again. After the flood, Noah brings a sacrifice, a korban, and Hashem smells the sacrifice, and Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy the world again. Then he continues, Hashem, and he says, from now on there will be seasons. He says day and night will never cease. It's going to be summer. It's going to be winter. It's actually split into six seasons over there. Each one of come comprised of 2 months, two months out of the year. Rashi talks about it over there exactly how it's all split up. Hashem says there will be seasons. There's going to be spring and summer and winter and fall and so on. That is what Hashem says. So the question becomes, before the flood, God allowed the flood to occur. After he brought the flood, God said, This is not a good thing. I'm not going to do this again. So what was the conversation that God had with himself, as it were? I mean,
he doesn't
change his mind, right? Whenever we have an idea in the Torah where the Talmud says God thought this way but decided to do that way, God doesn't change his mind. He knows what he wants to do. Thought means what's ideal. Practically means this is what's ideal, but practically speaking, this is what has to happen. Okay, so all the machshava came up in thought means this would be the ideal, but practically this is how it has to exist. So practically, God wanted to run the world with strict judgment. Practically, he needed mercy to allow it to exist. So it almost seems like God said, again, the Talmud, the Torah doesn't use these words, but in a sense, it's almost like God gave the world a chance of something. It didn't work, and now God says that didn't work. I destroyed it. I'm not going to destroy the world again. So what was before and what was after? So here's what the commentators say as follows. Before the flood, the ability of mankind, as we said before, God put the potential into creation to open the door to evil. The potential for mankind to let evil into creation was unlimited. Unlimited. That had disastrous consequences. You know what man did? He let in evil to everything. And so in a sense, evil took over everything. Evil took over everything. Now, what happens when evil takes over everything, going back to the example of a tumor, God forbid, in a person, what happens is that the tumor eats away, and eventually it kills the person and itself. Right? It feeds off until there's nothing left to feed off of. And then just dies. So evil will feed off the good, feed off, until it just takes everything over and there's nothing left to feed off of, it just self-destructs. That's what happened in the world. Evil had spread so far, there was no good left. There's no good left means there's nothing. There's no existence left. What happens? The world self-destructs. There was one little corner of goodness, of existence left, and that was?
The boat.
The ark. This, if I have 2 minutes, I'll show you a beautiful idea. I don't know if I have time, or if you want, I'll have to show you on a piece of paper. This I did say over last year. But a very, very fascinating idea if you're into a little bit of etymology. But that's after I finish. Let me first finish this idea. The boat. But everything else self-destructed. After the flood, Noah brought a sacrifice. What does a sacrifice do? Okay, again, a longer discussion. But the basic idea of a sacrifice is connecting our world with Hashem. Bringing it closer. And what Noah achieved with that sacrifice of bringing the world closer, Hashem said, I am not going to allow mankind to bring evil into the world completely ever again. I'm going to put in boundaries, guidelines. Until now, the world as a whole existed without clear boundaries. Okay, but this is already, some of you may know this, but it's brought down in the writings of Chazal, of the sages, that the world existed before, there were no seasons. The world was a nice, balmy, I don't know, whatever you prefer, 69, 70, 71, whatever you fight about on Shabbos or in the house, whatever temperature you like, it was the perfect 70 degrees all year round, wasn't too humid, wasn't too dry, it was great all year round. People lived for 700, 800, 900 years apiece, everyone was healthy and so on. In other words, there weren't gevulim, there weren't boundaries. Things kind of just melded all together. People lived, not forever, but for extremely long times. Seasons, there weren't clearly defined boundaries. And the problem was mankind had no boundaries. Because it wasn't a world of boundaries. Now, God made the world that way to give mankind the opportunity to get rid of the evil. But instead, what mankind did was he opened the door real wide and said, no boundaries, please, come in. So, all sorts of unions took place between same gender, between the next logical step, humans and animals, and there were no boundaries. And what happened, there were no boundaries for evil either. And so evil just took over the whole world. After the flood, God said, there are now boundaries. There are going to be seasons. Seasons, there are boundaries. There's going to be a cold time, a hot time, a warm time. There are boundaries in creation. Okay, so what God did was God set up a world now with boundaries. And the most important part of those boundaries is there's a limit to man's ability to influence the world around him. Mm-hmm. He can't bring evil into the entire world. What's God's sign for that?
A rainbow.
Why a rainbow? Why a rainbow? So this is my own idea based on something else, but I think it's true. What is a rainbow?
It's white light.
White light divided into different colors. In other words, white light is when all the different colors in the spectrum don't have boundaries. They all mix together. If you want to split it into its boundaries, you refract it through a prism, through a glass of water, through drops of rain, and you get the different colors in their boundaries. Mm-hmm. So the sign that God had placed boundaries in the world was a rainbow. Because a rainbow is white light split into boundaries. Okay, that's the sign. There are now boundaries in the world. There are now boundaries. Oh, that's not bad. Huh? Okay, so, but this is the idea. So yes, evil. Yes, we can open the door, but there's a limit. And you will see historically. Look at the world. You'll see that evil people or evil movements have risen on the world stage, but at some point, what happens? They collapse under their own weight. Nazi Germany, Hitler, Yimach Shemai. His success was his own undoing. He got bigger and bigger, more and more successful. What happened? And then suddenly he just went too far and he destroyed himself. Communism collapsed under its own weight. You could just see over the last 100 years. So why? Because now Hashem put a limit of how far evil can go. This is how far it goes. So Hitler can get till El Alamein in Egypt, and that's where he stops. He's not going to get to the land of Israel. And by the way, the flood did not get to the land of Israel either. Side point. There's a limit how far evil can go. And you will see throughout history, evil can wreak tremendous havoc. Because, unfortunately, the limits that Hashem put into the world are fairly broad limits. So 6 million people, God forbid, can be killed in a war, but the nation as a whole will survive. The world overall will survive. Hashem put limits how far evil can spread. Okay, and that is what happened after the flood. Yes, we have the ability to choose to either remove the blockage through doing the right thing, or increase the blockage through doing the wrong thing, and create more evil. But there's a limit how much evil we can bring into the world. Okay, and even that evil itself only exists as long as it has godliness to live off of. Whereas good just exists because it exists. God is good. Everything is Hashem. So that is forever. Hence we have the idea that whereas Hashem exists forever, the world to come is eternal, evil eventually comes to an end. Because there comes a point where it will no longer have the ability, it's not existence, it's non-existence. The non-existence only has the ability to exist because there's a little spark of life in it. Right? Just like, again, going back to the tumor. The tumor exists because there's life for it to suckle off of. But at some point, it comes to an end. It's really non-existence that's just living off of life of existence. But eventually it comes to an end, eventually it burns out. The Nefesh HaChaim, Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, expresses this very, very beautifully. He says as follows. The Talmud says that the way Satan works, the way he operates, is that the source of evil comes from God himself. At the source, is it bad? No. It's just that as it moves away down the pipeline gets twisted and so on, that's where things go bad. But where you start, right? Where the pipeline starts, it's good, it's light. It's just that as Satan moves away from God into the darkness, that's where things go bad. That's where bad exists. So how does Satan simultaneously tempt us to do bad and at the same time prosecute against us that we're terrible? How does that work? Because that is what the Talmud says. Satan comes down and tempts us to sin, and then we sin, and then he goes back up to God and says, look what he did, punish him. How does that work? So Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner says the following beautiful idea. When Satan comes down, he comes down in a corrupted state, right? Because he's coming down into a world of darkness, of hiddenness. That's where he exists. That's where temptation, that's where bad exists. And he tempts us to do bad. But at the source, he's good. So when we give him power, okay? So at the source, there's more power there in the goodness than Satan says, this is bad, do something. Because at the source, he's good. And at the source where he's good, then he prosecutes against the very bad that way down below where he exists as bad, he tempted us. But really, Satan starts out as goodness. And that's the idea that bad is ultimately, even bad ultimately is good. Even bad has its source in goodness. It's just when it moves away from Hashem, when it moves into a world of darkness and hiddenness, that's where it's bad. But at its source, it's good. Says Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. It doesn't say that in the future all evil will cease to exist. It says, the Talmud says, that what will happen in the future is God will shecht the Satan, will slaughter it. Now, how do you shecht an animal? How do you slaughter an animal? Jewishly, what do? Slit its neck. Chop off its head. Says Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, It doesn't mean it will die. It means that the bottom will be cut off. But the head will still exist. Because the head, the top of Satan, exists in goodness. It's only beyond the head when it moves away. When it starts to move past the head, past its beginning. The head of Satan is good. It's connected to God. That's where it all starts. It's only when the rest of Satan comes down into darkness where things go bad. So it doesn't say God will destroy Satan. God will slaughter Satan. In other words, he will chop off the part that exists in darkness, and all that's left is the source and goodness. But that part will still be left. That is how he explains that statement, because ultimately it has its source in goodness. So ultimately, practically, what it means for us is that we have to recognize that even bad starts from Hashem. And in a sense, and we'll try to talk more about this next week, but in a sense, what we have to do is A, recognize where it's coming from, and B, recognize it for what it is. Our battle, and this is the mistake that some people make. Some people say, I really want to do this sin, I really want to do it, but God said I can't, so okay, I won't do it. That's one way to live your life. And you can live your life Jewishly that way, but the real way to live as a Jew is to say, if God doesn't want me to do this, you know why? Because this is bad. This is fake. This is an illusion. It's non-existence. It's death. Why do I want death? I wouldn't want to drink a bottle of cyanide. I wouldn't want to smoke a pack a day of cigarettes, would I? I wouldn't want to, you know, jump out of an airplane, go skydiving without a parachute. I wouldn't want to do any of that. Because it's death. I recognize it's death. Well, guess what? This cheeseburger is the same thing. It's got a big skull and crossbones on it. It doesn't smell that way. It doesn't taste that way. But that's what it is. And so the challenge we have to really fulfill commandments is to recognize, not just, I have to do this because God said so, which is true. That's very true. But a deeper level of serving Hashem, of living as a Jew, is to recognize that if God said I shouldn't do this, because God is telling me this is death. This is non-existence. This is not His light. It looks good whenever, but it's really not. It's really not. In the same way, no one would dream of eating a piece of cake if it had cyanide in it, even if you wouldn't taste it. It tastes perfectly fine. But if I tell you that cake, someone laced it with poison, you wouldn't eat it, even if it tastes good, because you know it'll kill you. By the same token, when the Torah says, don't speak Lashon Hara, what the Torah is saying is, I know it tastes good, I know it feels good, but it's going to kill you, so don't do it. That's what we have to recognize. That really it's not good, really it's bad. That's ultimately the lesson we have to take out. Okay, so thank you all for coming. If you're interested in whoever would like to stay, if you have 2 more minutes, someone has to walk out, please feel free. I'll show you a very, very beautiful idea, which I showed you last year. Can I use this paper? I'll use this paper. Anyone have an extra piece of paper? Do you have an extra piece of paper? I'll just put it on that. So it's a, oh? Yeah, go ahead.
When you're done.
Okay. Oh, you want to just send it down? You have? Okay, well, you have over here. I hope everyone can see my handwriting. Thank you. Just take, okay. There we go. We have. I'll try to do this as best as I can. Nachash and Samuel. Okay. This is Hebrew. I will try to explain as best as I can if you can't read or you're not so familiar. But these are the two expressions of evil in creation. Nachash is the letter Nun Ches Shin. And Samuel is the angelic name of Satan. Samach Mem Aleph Lamed. Do you remember this from last year I said it already? So if you want to leave, you can leave. Now, I mentioned that all evil... You have to leave?
No, I remember this too.
Okay. I mentioned all evil needs godliness to survive. Not only to survive, but the godliness keeps it in check. Keeps it in line, keeps it in balance. Okay? Now, Sam, the letter Samach Mem, Sam means a potion or a poison. It can mean a good medicine or it can mean a bad medicine. Okay? But Sam is the bad portion. Sam can mean poison. Aleph Lamed is the name of Hashem, Kale. That's the godliness in the name. So you have the bad part, Samach Mem, and you have the Aleph Lamed, that's the godly part. Nachash, the snake, which I mentioned is the spokesperson. So this is a little more Kabbalistic, but the Ches represents evil, perhaps a Ches of Choshech, darkness. The Shin and the Nun are keeping in check. Ari Aragon, when I told him this piece, told me that Shin and Nun stands for Shane, teeth. Teeth keep things... Where they, you know, are the framers of the mouth. So the shin and the nun, the shame, the teeth, are what bound the ches, the bad part, and keep it in line. So if I take away the shin and the nun, I'm left with just the bad, that's the ches. If I take away the Aleph and the Lamed, I'm left just with the Samach and the Mem. That's all bad. The Torah says, Hashem tells Noah, I'm going to destroy the world because the entire world is filled with Chamas. Ches, Mem, Samach. In other words, the entire world is filled with the bad. All the good is gone. We're not done yet. You think you're going to fall off your chair when I finish this. Now, what's left? Where did the good go, we said? Where did the good flee to? To the Ark. So what's left? We have the Shin, the Nun, the Aleph, and the Lamed. Numerical value of Shin is 300. Let me just write down over here. I'm not going to be writing backwards. And this is 50, this is 1, and this is 30. So Shin is 300, if you can see that. The Nun is 50, the Aleph is 1, and the Lamed is 30. The measurements of the ark were 300 cubits long, 50 amos wide, 30 cubits tall, and it came to the top. The roof was 1 cubit wide. Have a good evening.
That is such a good party trick.
That's a great
smile. Okay.
Good. Yes. Thank you. I think you're right. I think you're correct.